This is Mother's Day, 2011. How time flies. For those of you whose mother is living, I know you will contact her today. I know Bobby called his mother at 6:30 this morning. No surprise, we knew he would do it. And if she's sitting close to you or next to you, tell her you love her right now. Go ahead. Not going. Come on, Jacob, tell her. Little boys, I love them. Well, nobody except Jesus Christ will ever love you like a godly mother. And I emphasize godly mother. My message today is good mothers and bad mothers. There are some bad mothers. Father, I pray again that you'd help us today. Let this message have some meaning, that it not just be words that I fashion, but give them power and light, Lord, and for your glory. And for Jesus' sake, amen. Keita asked me a question, and I'm going to share this with you. I understand you asked the ladies in your class to think of a memory of your mother. And I immediately thought of my mother. She was a creature of time. She was controlled by the clock. You did things at a certain time. You could recognize her birthday the day before, but if it was the day after, you had completely blown it. When she passed away, and I was down at my sister's house, and we were preparing for the funeral and so on, and her preacher, all of a sudden was not available. And my sister said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, here am I." And there's another nephew there at the table. I said, "You got two preachers sitting here." And she said, "Can you do that?" I said, "Yeah, I think I can by the grace of God." So I was privileged to preach her funeral. And I thought of this. I used the theme of time, how she was controlled by the clock. And I remember that when she would come and stay with us, you went to bed at 9 o'clock. Now, you could sleep in your chair from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, but you didn't go to bed until 9 o'clock. Things like that. And then when she was in the nursing home at the point of death, the hospice nurse said to me and my sister, "We don't know why she's still here. She should have been dead a long time ago. I mean, hours ago. And we don't know why." And I shared this with Keita. I went into the room and I said, "Mother, this is Jim. I said, it's time. It's time. You can go." In just a few minutes, she was dead. That's amazing. So I remember my mother. God's particular love for His people is agape love. And you know what that kind of love is. It's love unconditional. It doesn't require a response. It's just love. And that's how mothers, good mothers, love their children. Without getting further into details here, but I was unlovely. I was a bad kid. And my mother loved me. I see stories on television. And some person, boy or girl, has done something heinous, awful. And the mother won't, "Not my child. Can't believe he'd do that. And then even when the child is proven to be guilty of the charge, she still loves him. I know a family, I won't get personal with this, but I know a family where the son killed his father. And he's in prison and probably going to be in prison the rest of his life. But his mother, the wife of the man he killed, is very faithful to visit this boy in prison. She loves her son, even though for what he did. So I want to honor good mothers on this day that's been set aside. And I'm pretty cynical. You know me well enough to know I'm pretty hard case sometimes. Not given to a lot of celebration of special days and so on, but that's beside the point. Mother's Day was not invented by, but it was co-opted by the sellers of flowers and cards and all that's good. I have no problem with giving your mother a token of your love, a card, flowers. I'm not opposed to that. A matter of historical record, how did we ever get to Mother's Day in America? Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia, whose mother had organized women's groups to promote friendship and health, originated Mother's Day. On May 12, 1907, she held a memorial service for her late mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia. Within 5 years, virtually every state was observing the day. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made it a national holiday. Here's an interesting point. Although Jarvis had promoted the wearing of a white carnation as a tribute to one's mother, the custom developed of wearing a red or pink carnation to represent a living mother, or a white carnation for a mother who was deceased. And over time, the day was expanded to include others, such as grandmothers and aunts, who played mothering roles. What had originally been primarily a day of honor became associated with sending of cards and giving of gifts. And in protest against that, she spent the rest of her life, Anna Jarvis spent the rest of her life trying to abolish the holiday that she had created because of the commercialization of it. But that's the origin of Mother's Day in America, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. A good mother, and I picked this theme, good mothers and bad mothers, and I did not try to do an exhaustive concordant search of the Bible. I just thought of some examples that came to my mind, and you would probably think of some that I should have used when I go through this, and some that I probably... So I'm not. This is not exhaustive. It's just an exercise. But a good mother is an amazing creature, and us mere men cannot possibly understand the way a mother thinks. I've tried, but I can't. That's not a criticism. That's just an observation that men do not think like mothers. I'll say something about Father's Day, the Lord willing, in a few weeks. Motherhood and marriage and bearing children and raising children and teaching them right and wrong and being a wife and a chauffeur and a nurse and a cook and a janitor. Did I leave anything out? These things are often unappreciated. We tend to just take these things for granted. Young folks, it wouldn't hurt sometimes to say, "Mama, I appreciate what you do. You feed me well. You see that I got clothes to wear. I don't like it, but you make me get up and go to school on time. And I know that's good for me." The last time, I mentioned this, I know a while back, but in our rotation of speakers here, we've come down to the idea that in a given year, one of the elders is going to take all the special days. So it's my turn in 2011 to deal with special days. The last time, and I forget, it was several years back, but I did speak on Mother's Day, and I spent my entire message devoted to Eve, the mother of all living, the first mother. And I want to use her as an example of a good mother. The opening chapters of our Bible, the book of Genesis, tells us where man came from. Creation by God. And that makes infinitely more sense than we're just some accident that just happened some billions of years ago. God created the heavens and the earth and the plant and animal life, and He created a significant man. By significant, I mean a mature, intelligent human being that was not the result of something called evolution. And God caused all the animals to come before Adam, and He named them. But among all of the animals, there was not found a companion suitable for man. And here's the picture. Here's Adam, a man, fully mature, and he sees all these animals, and he names them. But he didn't find any among any of them that could be a companion. Well, God put Adam to sleep. There's a good study in the Bible on the subject of the deep sleep. But Adam was put into a deep sleep. And God took one of his ribs and fashioned a perfect human suited for him. I mean, perfect for him. And man is incomplete without a companion suited for him. 1 Corinthians 11 says, in verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man." Sorry, feminist movement. "For as the woman was from the man, even so the man is through the woman, but all things are from God." So Adam not only named all of the animals as they came before him, but he named his wife. In fact, he gave her two names. We all know about Eve. Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve was taken. Adam was in a deep sleep, and God performed some surgery, took a rib out, and He fashioned Eve. I think about these things sometimes. Adam wakes up. He's seen all these animals. And there standing before him is the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. She's mine. God made her just for me. Adam recognized that Eve corresponded to him. And he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That's one of the names that Adam gave her, woman. Literally, it's an English transliteration would be a man-ess. There's man and there's a man-ess. And John Whitcomb, who is a Hebrew scholar, he's the author, the co-author of the Genesis Flood. He's been in this church years past. He's been in my home. A wonderful Bible teacher. He said that woman literally is a man with a womb. Pretty good description of the woman. So that is her generic description, and it refers to her relationship to the man. And the second name is Eve, Chawa, Hebrew Chawa, and that word is life. Eve is the mother of all living, the mother of all mothers, the mother of the remaining human race, and her function is to produce life. And Eve was a good mother. It's true that Eve was deceived by Satan. The scripture tells us that. She ate of the forbidden fruit. And she gave it to her husband who was there with her, and he did eat. And following the deception of Eve, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, resulted in the one sin of the one man that plunged the entire human race into sin, a helpless condition of sin. The Lord spoke to the serpent, and he prophesied about the story of redemption. I will put enmity, that word is hatred, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the rest of the Bible is the unfolding story of how the seed of the woman, the Word becomes flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, he comes into the world and he bruises the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. The serpent was crushed, but his heel, his humanity, was bruised. He had to die on a cross. He had to come into this world. He had to come into this world to save sinners. And he did. Well, childbirth is painful, so I'm told. I see you, your mama's out there nodding, yeah, you don't even know what you're talking about, boy. And I don't. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The evidence that Eve believed God's promise that a seed would come from her body and would destroy or bruise the serpent's head, the seed of the serpent's head. Eve believed God. In just a verse or two in chapter 4, Cain was born. And what does Cain mean? I have acquired a man from the God's honored his promise. Here's the answer to God's promise. Well, quite a few centuries went by, but she had the right idea. She believed God. Eve acknowledged that God gave her this baby. She was taken out of man, and now man is taken out of woman. And that's the way it's going to be till the end of time, till the end of this present age, and there'll be no more need for any more babies to be born. That's the way it is. Well, you know, the book of Genesis is a book of first. Oh, my goodness, that's what the word means, and you can just go through it. This first woman gave birth to the world's first baby, and she didn't have any mama, aunt, sister, good best friend. She had nobody to tell her what was going on. Now, I'm pretty confident that the Lord instructed her, gave her what she needed to know. But she was the first. Speaking of first, did Cain have a belly button? I'm sorry, did Eve and Adam have a... Cain had a belly button, but Adam and Eve would not have needed one. That's just not high on my list of things I have to know, but I think about things like this sometimes. Not only did Eve experience the first birth, she had to endure the grief of knowing that her first son, Cain, was the first murderer. And she would be comforted by the fact that her second son, Abel, was the first saint to enter into heaven. So Eve is the first person to speak the name of our covenant God. She says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I looked this up to be sure. That's the word Jehovah. She's the first one to pronounce that name. So, I think Eve was a good mother. But then, who are you going to compare her to? She was a good mother. Well, as I said, I did not try to make this an exhaustive study of good mothers and bad mothers, but I just sat down one day and I let my mind kind of wander, and I thought, what about some mothers in the Bible? And what about some that would be thought good and some that probably are not good? And so after Eve, I thought of, and there were millions of mothers between Eve and this person. But I think about Mrs. Noah. There's not anything much in the Bible about Mrs. Noah except she was with her husband and went into the ark. But we can draw some conclusions, I think, about her motherhood. She had three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And apparently they'd been raised to be obedient to their father. And at least they went into the ark. The eight souls that went into the ark. So when the flood came, Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and their wives, they all entered the ark. And I think Mrs. Noah was a good mother. As my mind moved, I thought of Sarah. Now, I know that I've left out a lot of mothers between Mrs. Noah and Sarah, but I'm just finding some examples here. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was sometimes good and sometimes not so good by our manner of understanding. But I caution myself and you to be careful about making such assessments of good and bad. When Sarah saw Ishmael, who was Abraham's son by Hagar, and he was older, I think by about 14 years, and he was taunting Sarah's son. And she put him out. Well, I say that we must be careful here because the Apostle Paul says this action was a prophetic act. It's an allegory showing Israel and the church. I won't read all this. You want to make some notes? Read this in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, about the two women, the two covenants, the two sons, and what happens there. So, I think overall, Sarah was a good mother. She had to experience some things that probably none of us will have to be faced with. Suppose you were in a strange land and some king decided he wanted you. And then I came up with Rebecca. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, had twin boys. And Rebecca favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau. We have that in families, not always, but sometimes the mama likes this child a little better, at least on the surface, and the daddy likes another one. Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a man's man. He hunted, and he wore sneaking clothes, and didn't bathe probably much, and he was a man's man. Well, Rebecca was the schemer behind the deception of Isaac. And after Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of beans, he didn't care about his birthright. The New Testament calls him profane. She wanted Jacob to receive the blessing, even though Esau was the firstborn. They were twins, but Esau was first. And by their culture, he should have had the major blessing. But she didn't want it to be that way. So I won't rehearse the story with you. Again, you can read Genesis 27, verses 1 through 17. And you can see how Rebecca came up with this idea. Isaac by this time was old and blind and about to die. And he wanted to bless his son. And He wanted, and she arranged it so that she put some skins on Jacob so that when Isaac would feel of him, he would be hairy and he would think it was Esau. So she tricked him. So that's enough to give you the story of Rebekah, I think. But this is an example of how God uses the wickedness of men and women to bring about His purpose. You read in Romans 9, we've studied in Romans in our Bible study, Sunday morning Bible class. In Romans 9 at verse 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, and they are not all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And that's the purpose in God's purpose according to election. So I have to be careful not to say too much. I think it'd be going a little far to make much criticism of what happened, although it was not a good thing. You can't say it was a good thing, what she did. But it would also be a very large mistake for me or you to decide to do something that we know is wrong with the idea that, well, God will bring some good out of it. That's a dangerous, dangerous thought to have. What happened is that God took the bad act of Rebekah and used it that His purpose according to election might stand. So a good outcome does not make a bad act a good thing. It's just how God can bring good out of evil. I'll give this a Bible quiz now. Get your pencils ready, and I don't have a prize for you, but who can be first? Leave Brother Jim out of this. What are the names of Moses' mother and father? They did have names. Exodus 6 and verse 20. "Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses." And we know that Miriam also came from that couple. Jochebed was a good mother. Again, I'm not going to rehearse the details of these stories, but how many women, how many mothers have the opportunity, after they have virtually lost their son, to be able to be his nurse and care for him? That's what happened. The king of Egypt passed a law. There are too many of these Hebrew babies, boys. So they told the midwives, when a woman has a son, kill him. Well, Jochebed made a boat, an ark, and she put him in the river. And you know the story. The daughter of the king of Egypt was down there taking her bath, and her attendants saw this thing floating in the water, and she took him up. And that's what Moses means, out of the water. He's taken out of the water. And the maid takes the little boy over and puts him in the arms of the daughter of the king of Egypt, and he took her heart. She loved that little boy. But who's going to nurse him? Well, Miriam was standing close by, and she said, "I know somebody. I can go get somebody." "Well, do that." So Miriam goes and gets her own mama and Moses' mama, and she's employed to nurse her own son. What a story. That's an amazing story. So Jochebed was a good mother. She had great privilege. Well, Moses had a wife, Zipporah. I'm not going to go into the background of all these. I hope you've read your Bible enough to kind of know what I'm talking about here. But Moses was to go back into Egypt. And in Exodus 4, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." This is Moses now. "And then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Well, it seems that Zipporah was probably a good mother, but she was a rebellious wife. Sometimes that happens. And I thought about Samson's mother. In Judges 13, there's a story of a good mother. We don't have her name, at least I couldn't think of it. But she dedicated her boy. "Give me a boy and I'll dedicate him to the Lord." And she did. And Samson was a Nazarite, followed the laws of the Nazarites, and became one of the judges. And you know the story of Samson. Some of it's not too complimentary, but that's the story of Samson. And I just thought about Ruth. She was a good mother. Ruth was the great-grandmother of David in the lineage of our Savior. There's Ruth way back there. And I thought about Hannah. I think she is one of the best examples of a good mother in the Bible. She was the mother of Samuel. She's childless. And she prays for a son. "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord." And this story is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Again, I'm not going to read all this. There's a lot of scripture there. But you can make some notes. Read these later, because I think it's good to have these in your mind. But what happened? Eli the priest was watching her praying, and her lips were moving, but there weren't any sound coming out. And so he came to the conclusion she was drunk. And chastened her for that. But she said, "I'm not drunk," and she went through the story. So we have the story of Hannah. And as Samuel was dedicated to service in the tabernacle, and as he grew up, we have the story that year by year she would bring him clothes, and she was a good mother. I think probably one of the greatest examples of a good mother is this. It involves the wisdom of Solomon. The great example of the wisdom of Solomon. Here we have a case of a good mother and a bad mother in one story, one event. I will read this to you. It's not that long. In 1 Kings chapter 3, at verse 16. "Now two women who were harlots came to the..." You can be a good mother and still be a harlot, I guess. "Came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, 'Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Now, this is one of the harlots' stories. And then I arose in the morning to nurse my son, but there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son. She would know her son. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman says, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke to the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living said to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other one said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer. What a story. I think I can make an application to our day. How many women in our America who are willing to kill their living babies instead of letting somebody else have them in adoption? I think that comes right out of this story. At least it does to me. The good mother only thought of the life of the child. The bad mother didn't care about anything. Well, I thought, of course, about Mary, the mother of Jesus. My goodness, we could spend... Brother Jim has preached a study on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and so much could be said about Mary, this marvelous woman. She heard Simeon make a prophecy while she was still in the temple. And again, without reading the story, she kept these things and pondered them. And she saw Jesus do many things. And she went to a wedding in Cana. And she kind of took charge there and said, "You do what he says do. They've run out of wine. Well, you do what he says do." You know, he performed his first miracle there. And Mary was, she lived to see the fulfillment of the prophecy, the great grief of her heart, to see her son Jesus on the cross. Mary was a good mother. I think one of the worst mothers in the Bible was Herodias. What an example that she gave for her daughter. In Mark chapter 6 at verse 21, "Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you.' He also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to the half of my kingdom.' So she went and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. That's a bad mother. Herodias was a bad mother. And one other example, sometimes mothers are a little too ambitious for their children. In Matthew 20, the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus, and kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." And I won't go through the rest of the story. But Jesus, in effect, said, "You don't know what you're asking for." And again, read that in Matthew 20 if you'd like to sometime. But I want to close this brief examination of good mothers and bad mothers. I read the scripture when I opened up this morning. But here's Timothy's mother and grandmother. So I'm going to read it again. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." We're not told what Lois and Eunice taught young Timothy, but he was taught the scriptures. From his mother's knee, he was taught. That's what good mothers do. If you have a mother, you're a young person, and you have a mother that spends some time with you, teaching you the Bible, teaching you about what the scriptures have to say, what a great blessing. What a wonderful thing. So that's a good example. I think one of the best mothers and grandmothers in the scripture. And as I look out on this auditorium, I see some good mothers. I don't see any bad mothers. And that's not a politically correct thing that I'm saying. I just see some good mothers. Well, this was not a well-organized sermon with 3 points and a strong introduction and an organized storyline and several poignant applications. But I think we can learn some things from the Scriptures. That was my design. Follow the examples of the good mothers and shun the examples of the bad mothers. So maybe it was worth a few minutes of our time. Father, I do thank you again for the revelation in your word of the role of mothers that you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, that you've done that and you did it in grace and mercy. So I ask your blessing on these words, Lord, that they might be for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.